Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. We humble ourselves and ask for you to teach us your word. And so you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, cause us to be more on fire for you, more committed to you, more in love with you than when we came tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Couple things as we introduce tonight. Not that I really wanted to do an introduction, I just want to get going. But how important the Holy Spirit is in throughout the Scriptures to see the voice of the Lord and by faith see the saints of God who heard what God said and acted upon it. If you're thinking of James chapter 2, it's faith with works. Chapter 11, the faith of that whole list of saints who believed God. Why does Abraham stick out from all the other people in the Scriptures? There's a man who heard God and took him at his word and acted upon what God said to him. And very important as we come to tonight, Paul describes Timothy this way in 2 Timothy 1:5. And he's giving it by way of a remembrance verse back to Timothy. He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." Now, the word there for genuine is unhypocritical. Unhypocritical faith. Love last week's study, right? Venture in faith, Jonathan. Like Timothy, unhypocritical faith. Just to get how we're connecting this together tonight. Now, as I sow a couple of those seeds for your thoughts, there's one other thing that we've been doing since we started the book of 1 Samuel, and it has a view to us this time around for ministry. Okay, go all the way back to when we talked about how Samuel came to be and hearing God's word and how Eli was and Hophni and Phinehas and how important it was that Samuel would hear God's voice and serve him and turn the people of God. Samuel's life work in ministry was to turn the people of God back to God. And just an example. So from that vantage point, and I guess I thought I needed advantage, not over you, but for you. Okay? An advantage for us. We find in 1 Samuel 14:24, I entitled tonight, The Sins of Saul. The Sins of Saul. Now, Old English word for sinner, archery term, you're shooting at the target and you miss the target, you were called a sinner. Or, as we look at this tonight, how Saul misses the mark. Maybe you like that better. Maybe you don't like the word sins because you prefer it's more sickness, disease, you know. Hopefully you catch my sarcasm. The sins of Saul. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken my vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand, and dipped the honeycomb in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Now, as we open up by way of introduction in the sins of Saul, the context, the backdrop is the genuine faith in Jonathan to venture out upon the Lord and say, perhaps it might be today that God wants to do something wonderful. So what's the sin? Okay, and I believe it is knowable, unless you didn't think that maybe Saul. You thought, "Wow, this is smart of Saul." This is after doing their demographic marketing studies. They know their target audience. Okay. Again, sometimes people accuse me of that I don't use my sarcasm rightly as a Bible teacher. Okay. They can deal with that. I'll be all right. But again, I'm from the heart. Okay. The sins of Saul. Find your way to James chapter 5. For some reason, the book of James has been my favorite lately for the last 6 months. Maybe because I need it so badly. And likewise, we need it. Kind of cuts to the issues of the heart. This is about the Word of God for us tonight. You know, if we think of James and talk about being hearers of the Word, but not being doers of the Word, we deceive ourselves. Okay? And so I believe that we come to a midweek Bible study, and I would love us all to be able to get locked in, meaning in an agreement together, we're reading ahead, we're praying, and we're seeking God's Holy Spirit in advance for what He put in this section of Scripture, and so that we would receive His Word into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Okay? James 5:12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, or either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. Lest you fall into judgment, or that's New King James word, lest you fall into condemnation, that's a King James word. Does anybody else have a different word there in any of your versions? You have judgment? Okay. Anybody else have another word in there? Well, in the Greek, it's the way we would understand our English word, hypocrisy. So some of the versions actually put it that way, but this is one of the words for hypocrisy. So it reads like this, right? Let your yes be yes, your no, no, lest you fall into hypocrisy. What's the sin of Saul if I offer it up to you tonight? Sure looks like a king. Remember him? Heads and shoulders. Dandruff above everybody else. Head and shoulders above everybody else. Good looking. On your way back, stop off in Luke 11. God bless you, my child. That's for you, Matt. So you can be accepted in the beloved. You can do quirky things, right? Oh, dear. On your way back, stop by in Luke 11. Luke 11:39. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." Then he offends the lawyers, the scribes. Verse 52, so 11:52, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." Can you imagine that? They're the ones taking the scriptures and copying them, and then they took away the key of knowledge. Okay? You take away the key of knowledge, you did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. When we talk about ministry, and I, again, offer this up from the context of seeing how Jonathan walking by faith and the goal of living our lives in such a way to get others into the ministry. Be in the ministry of ourselves, get others into the ministry. It's a great way to live. I believe that's what Jesus was doing all along in raising up the 12, the disciples. He's all of his teachings have to do with being like him, Jesus as a servant, the way he walks. And even as we've applied this to be like Jesus Christ in our homes, again, school, workplaces, in church, in the community, that we as a church would be, I'll just use a simple understanding, salt and light. And then likewise, the commission, which we call it the Great Commission, but it really is the commission to go therefore and make disciples, to preach this gospel and to live our lives in such a way. And he said these things. This is 11:53. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, we're not quite all the way back yet. Find your way to Romans 12:9. And yes, people have vehemently accused me when they don't like what I say and do. Especially when I insist on the scriptures. Nobody wants to go to a church with hypocrites, yet everybody goes to church with hypocrites. You ever hear that one? But as you come to the genuine church and how important this is, I'm not going to have you take an oath and a vow tonight that you will do Romans 12:9 with one another. In fact, you decide if your yes is yes or if your no is no, lest you fall into hypocrisy. That's straightforward. 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Or again, New King James, without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, as we let this word enter into our hearts tonight and we take up, not here to admonish Saul, would it do any good to admonish Saul? Okay. He lost his head in battle and his sons. Now, I offer up to you, I have a phrase that I use. I know that in the ministry, if I am a hypocrite, I will lose my wife and kids. What happened to Saul in the ministry? Okay, so when we were picking up in Saul's life in the backdrop of the genuine faith, the venture in faith of his son Jonathan, immediately he goes to appearing spiritual. Let's call for the ark. Let's call for the priest. Now, I walk openly before all of you. And, for example, a year ago in January, I called for a week of prayer and fasting. Published it. And then I came back and humbled myself in front of the church and says, oops, that was my idea. Not God's idea, because the Holy Spirit woke me up like a flash in the middle of the night and says, I never called for a fast. But a fast sure appears spiritual to start out a new year seeking God and calling for a fast that religious people or godly people would fast. Now, Jesus warned about fasting only to appear before men to be fasting. He also talks about secret giving, secret praying, and secret fasting. And so take all these things, the sins of Saul. What's the sin of Saul? I believe it's hypocrisy. James 5:12 talks about taking oaths. Where do we find Saul in verse 24? Taking an oath to place the people under this oath. Again, giving the appearance that he's the one in charge of the outcome of the battle and that he knows how to win. And he puts the people under a curse. And so in the ministry here, again, my first lesson here for us, don't trouble the people. If the ministry, and again, This is one of my ministry leader questions. Is the ministry about the people, or is the ministry that you're doing about you? And that's the beginning of, if you will, the hypocrisy that's in Saul. And we find as we open up this Bible study tonight, in the troubling of the people and taking the oath, lest you fall under condemnation, judgment, or hypocrisy. We will find Saul tonight. And if we get all far enough through, I hope to get all the way through 15, we will find, and I'm only going to kind of look at two sins. I don't know if you ever read, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites," and then Jesus says some things to them, and you say, "Whew, I'm a born-again believer. At least I'm not a scribe, Pharisee, hypocrite. Glad that chapter of the Bible's not for me." Until the Holy Spirit takes you aside and says, "Let's do a little searching." So this may be for us tonight one part searching, but hopefully one part or more than one part encouraging. The people were faint. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey." Verse 30, "How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies when they found it. For now there would have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines." So as that week of prayer and fasting by the Holy Spirit turned to, he just added one letter, a week of prayer and feasting, what it really was about, not a time for us to afflict our souls, but a time to rejoice in what God had done. And he poured out in abundance on that first week, and he set us into revival the whole year long. Now, I may have appeared to not really knowing what I was doing with all of you. Good. Right? I don't care how I appear to you. What's the hook and snare for Saul? He cares about how this looks. How will he look in the ministry? How much better if the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yes, I will do that means, yes, I will do that. Do you want to do that? No means, no, I do not want to do that. Will you? Yes, I will. See, the liberty of, are you sure? Or, do you promise? See, when you require others in the ministry to make a commitment beyond a what? Liberty of the Holy Spirit. And so the real work, I believe, here is we think of the venture in faith and then learning from the sins of Saul. So we talk about the hall of faith, the list of saints in Hebrews chapter 11. You heard that? Hall of faith. Well, tonight's the hall of the faithless. So the power of a good example may be equally as beneficial as the power of a bad example. If they had eaten freely today, from now there would not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, so the people were very faint. Interesting, just look up that root word for faint. You find it in 28 and 31. Nowhere else. We concentrated on this going through 2 Corinthians 4. Again, Holy Spirit, we study on Sundays, New Testament, Wednesdays, and it says that Paul describes being hard-pressed, being persecuted, yet not utterly spiritless. Okay? The sins of hypocrisy can make the people utterly spiritless in the ministry. Okay? What's the sin of Saul? Outwardly to appear one way, successful, tall, kingly, giving the appearance of Spirit-led ministry, giving the appearance of worship, giving the appearance of church, or if I sharpen the edge of the sword for us, and listen closely, let your love be without hypocrisy, giving the appearance of love. By this we know love, he laid his life down for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. What I've yet to detect in Saul tonight is him laying down his life for another. As we strengthen this bond of genuine church and abundant church for us, and we learn to listen in the Word of God and take the Word of God to heart, as you're reading ahead, you're getting the things the Spirit of God is teaching me to teach unto you. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I can't stand the way pledges work for churches to get into buildings. You got to borrow money from the bank. The bank insists on getting pledges from the members over how much they will give in the future. Who can know that? Setting up a structure for hypocrisy in the church. You know, we named our recent addition to our leased space not after the name of a person, but rather we named it after the Holy Spirit and called it the Dove Wing. Right? Sarcasm, right? Again, you do realize what happens. We've got this memorial in our, this pew is memorialized in the name of whoever that was for. That was unplanned, but there you go. So at that place where it appears like through the oaths and securing and appearing to be godly and faithful, it all falls apart when the people are very faint. Verse 32, the people rushed on the spoil, took the sheep, oxen, calves, slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat. Do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. Look what this oath did. This oath turned the people from being free to eat unto, by the curse, not eating, that they became so faint that hypocrisy led them to sin. So, will we be genuine in our love? Love suffers long, or love is patient, love is kind, but love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Oh, love does not behave rudely. Oh, in this one, love does not seek its own. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Verse 35. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. What's the first altar acknowledged in Scripture? Who built the first altar? Anybody, you can even guess. I won't even. Before Abraham. Noah. All those years of bathroom brush, Bible in bed paid off for you. The four B's. When did he build that altar? after the flood, right, came off the ark, offered up of those clean animals and birds and offered. And what's the description of that offering? It was a soothing or a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. Here we have Psalm building an altar. Because I guess that's what you do. Excuse me. I guess that's what you do. You play music before a church service because that's what you do. Now, I just bear with me a bit tonight. Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. The first altar ever built was Noah to offer an offering of thanksgiving for saving and restoring. And he offered up to God worship. And then here's another word for you. An altar, the root word in Hebrew is ed, which means a witness. So it's both worship and a witness. And so over in my notes, I just, verse 35, question mark, to worship? I don't see any worship. You guys see worship in 35? I see the appearance of worship. Okay. Now, are you hearing me tonight? In the ministry, we either are going to worship God or we are going to give an appearance of worship. We're either going to have witness of the Spirit upon us, or we're going to give the appearance of godliness but denying the power thereof. Okay, everybody listening now. Now, I believe we have a lot to learn, and we can learn a lot from Saul, the power of the bad example, as we pursue genuine church and genuine faith. You're the ones that live this out with one another. We love one another. Verse 36, now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night, plunder them till the morning light, and not leave a man of them. And they said to him, do whatever seems good to you. Whatever you want to do. If I ever say that to you, you really are on your own. I guess you could do it that way. So as I'm planning and preparing in 2013, building opened up, right? More people started coming, and we attracted some different kinds of people in church, and the pulpit was combative, constantly contending with people who were in the room, contending for the truth, contending for this. And I knew that. And I'm just praying, we had the room was filling up, and I'm just praying about going to two services, and here's what the Holy Spirit says to me. Well, you could do that if you wanted to. That this verse, do whatever seems good to you. I'm like, I'm not going to live like that. See? Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. Now, Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. And circle that. What do you do when God doesn't give you the answer to prayer on the day that you're asking him for an answer in prayer? If you're asking him, here's my counsel for you. If he doesn't answer you, don't do anything. Okay? He did not answer him that day, and Saul said, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what sin was today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him. And he said to all Israel, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me, what have you done?" And Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die." Let your yes be yes. Go back to James chapter 5. So one of the bits of hypocrisy for the scribes and the Pharisees was they could look at the skies and they could tell you what weather was coming. I do it here. My people who, you know, I said, "It's going to rain tomorrow." "What do you mean it's going to rain tomorrow?" "Yep, it's going to rain tomorrow." "How do you know it's going to rain tomorrow?" "East wind today." 9 times out of 10, we get a strong east wind, right? Is that true, Ransel? Yep. There's a farmer who paid attention, right? He wanted more farming stories, so I'm going to give him one. So we get a strong east wind in Minnesota, North Dakota, on the farm. It's going to rain tomorrow. You can tell the signs. But then Jesus says, "You hypocrites, you can tell that. How can you not read the spiritual climate? How can you not tell the days that you're living in?" The Messiah was here on the earth, and he, Jesus, is calling out their hypocrisy. They're saying they're the godly people, and the Son of God comes. Again, James 5:7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." This is last days. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Verse 9, you want to deal with hypocrisy in last days, church? Deal with it according to verse 9. "Grumble, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned, lest you be judged." Now, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Peter says, judgment begins in the house of God. We like to casually forget those verses. I'm sure that means that judgment beginning in the house of God's got to be for other people who aren't in a Bible-teaching church. I don't think those who aren't in a Bible-teaching church are even looking at this verse. So we would be the ones who would be called into hypocrisy if we say we study through the Bible and, right? Think of us now. What reputation would we have as Calvary Chapel? We study through all the scriptures. We study prophecy. Do you understand all the hypocrisy that could get in so easily if we say we study prophecy and yet we're not ready for the coming of the Lord? I think you catch. "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Now take that last phrase. "The Lord is very compassionate and merciful." This is the heart of what God is working with us for Him to fulfill, again, His good pleasure in this city to have many more in the kingdom of God. Because we discerned the times, we prepared ourselves, and we said, from now to the finish line, let's serve the Lord without hypocrisy. Let's understand the days we're living in. Let's answer the call. Let's be genuine church. Let's be abundant church. Let's all do our part together to be one. But above all, brethren. Now, you see where 12 is, and I'm taking it back to the context. What's verse 12? No vows, no oaths, simply saying what? Let your yes be yes, your no, no, lest you fall into judgment, condemnation, or hypocrisy. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. That would be what? Hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira, what's their sin? Hypocrisy. When you pray, don't stand on the corners, go to your room in secret. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Man, I slow down a lot. Okay. I had visions of going much faster tonight. Probably shouldn't go faster, but here we go. Back to the sins of Saul, hypocrisy. Verse 36, 35 and 36. The appearance of worship and witness resulting in the appearance of victorious Christian service. Let's go after the Philistines. As they draw near to God, no answer. Jonathan is taken. Verse 44, Saul answered. Kill my son. Look at that. God do so more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. How do you get there? Matthew 23:28. And I'm going to call us as genuine church and abundant church to remove our hypocrisy between one another, no longer appearing to be more spiritual than we are, no longer appearing to be reading the Bible when we're not, no longer appearing to be praying when we're not, no longer appearing to have godly marriages when we do not, no longer appearing anything that we're not. I would much rather walk in the light with one another. You are all accepted in the beloved. Your yes is yes, your no is no. Let's stop lying to one another. To appear before one another as better than we are. 23:28 of Matthew. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Saul answered, God, do so more and also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. But the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? So why is James 5:12 so important to us? Last days church, last days living. And because the call is not days of oaths to hold ourselves, but rather the liberty of the Holy Spirit that our yes is yes and our no is no. And we don't enter into bad judgment, right? Condemnation. He's condemning his son Jonathan for a venture in faith. Do you love all of the body of Christ? Do you want all of the different denominations, churches, and peoples to have a venture in faith? And when you see them doing something, do you say you want to stop them because they're not one of us or with us? Or do you want to encourage them? Shall Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one of the hairs of his head shall fall to the ground. For he has worked with God this day. See that phrase? He has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines. The Philistines went to their own place. Find your way to 2 Corinthians 5:12. Little whet your appetite for Sunday's teaching, which we're all going to read ahead now, right? I'm going to read ahead. I do every week. You have to. You're the pastor. Some pastors don't. I don't know how they get by with it. Sermons.com, maybe. 2 Corinthians 5:12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. If Satan can masquerade as an angel of light, if tares can appear to be wheat, okay, if false prophets can appear to be real, how much more are we now with this understanding of how we are to live? Saul established his sovereignty over Israel. 1 Samuel 14:47. Fights against all of his enemies on every side. Moab, Ammon, Edom, Zobah, Philistines. Wherever they turned, he harassed them or vexed them. He gathered an army and attacked. The Amalekites attacked and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jeshui, Malchishua. The name of his two daughters were Merib and Mishal. Name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam. The name of the commander of his army was Abner. Again, son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul. And Ner, the father of Abner and Abiel, son of Abiel. There was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. Appears like what a king should be doing. Took all the strong and valiant men for himself. Chapter 15. The sins of Saul. Now, why do I want to get through chapter 15 tonight? Because I don't want to spend 2 weeks on Saul. If you want to spend 2 weeks on Saul, go ahead. I want to spend as little time on Saul as I can. But this next step in the sins of Saul, the first warning is we cannot be hypocrites. Hypocrisy destroys every church. It destroys families. If you think it only applies to pastors who live in hypocrisy and they lose it all, ask, right? Ask Eichhorn if hypocrisy destroys it all. Okay? Probably one of the most important things we heard from Pastor Chick at the men's conference last year was the tragic warning of hypocrisy in the ministry. When he gave us three men and their tragic hypocrisy that was never dealt with. Chapter 15, in the sins of Saul. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Okay. Now, over here in your margin, somehow between you and the Lord, okay, hearken means, and the word for obey, again, in the Old Testament, is to hear and to do. That's the understanding of the word. So if God comes to you and says, so this is the word of the Lord, how do you view a prophecy for you? If we receive a prophecy of the church, I'm trying to find out the weight of that prophecy. How urgent is it? Is it for now? Is it to prepare us? What is this the word of the Lord? Likewise, in your personal life, when you pray to God and he speaks to you and he gives you answer, he gives you direction. He gives you a command. Don't take that job. Don't move there. Okay? Or he says, get up, leave your job, and get over there. Get up from where you're living and go live there. Now, I don't propose to use any of those words as a prophecy. I'm using that simply. So don't anybody hang on to words. Oh, when you said that tonight, then I heard the Lord that he was saying, okay, that's our illustration. But what I offer up to you, Samuel has been hearing the word of the Lord since he's a young man. It's known he's a prophet. He hears God's word, and he comes to Saul, much like I came to my children on these days when they're really listening and obeying. I said, all right, now let's go train. Let's go train your hearing and obeying and doing. And you might not realize this, but it took a long time. One of my daughters comes to me who wants royalties tonight. It's probably because you want royalties, all right? And she says, Dad, I see what you did. You lived your life in such a way that we would hear your voice so carefully that we would learn to hear God's voice very carefully. Now over here, right? Learn to hear God's voice very carefully in your life. Words of Jesus, take heed to what you hear, take heed to how you hear. Thus says the Lord, verse 2. So when Samuel comes and says to Saul, take heed to the voice of the words of the Lord, whatever comes next, maybe it's pen and paper. Whatever it takes for you to, like, okay, when you're told, hey, I'm going to give you something to do and I want you to do that, that's what I would do with our kids. I would say, I'm going to give you a command. Are you ready for it? This is that basic. He says, Saul, we anointed you king. I'm going to give you a command from God, and it's for doing. Now, how do you read your Bible? Husbands, right? Wives, children, workers, right? All very specific commands. Pastors, elders, deacons, okay? All very specific. Did I make you sad that you didn't get royalties? Thus says the Lord God of the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Over here, Exodus 17, 8 through 16. The Lord is my banner. I, the Lord, speaking firsthand, will have war with Amalekites from generation, with Amalek from generation to generation. That's the one where they go into a battle. Moses puts his arms up. He grows tired. His arms come down. Joshua starts losing the battle, puts his arms back up. Joshua starts winning the battle, grows weary. And then Aaron and Hur, they put him on a rock and they propped him up and they hold his arms up. Joshua is fighting the battle. That's that scene. So along comes the word of the Lord to Saul years later. Now go and attack attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Now, this is God's will for my life. You can just get that. That again, husbands and wives, you're married, you're working this out. And again, singles, you're working this out so that you can say, I have God's will in the scriptures, sanctification, thanksgiving, and serving him and loving him and following him, you know, doing his will. This is the will of God for my life. And it starts here, to receive what he commands me to do. Now, in May of 2013, the Holy Spirit said we were Sardis, and the Holy Spirit gave me 5 commands. And I came home and I did them. Okay? The sins of Saul. So Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 of the men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek. A city of Amalek lay in wait in the valley. And he said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He took Agag of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, and the unwilling. They were unwilling. And I want you to circle unwilling. They were unwilling to spank their children to deliver their souls from hell. I don't know if that could be written over the last day's church. We even have the discernment and the warning that disobedient to parents will be the mark of the last days. Children disobeying and rebelling to their children will be a mark of living in the last days. Cowardice will be a mark of living in the last days. Are we there? They were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Just an example. I could go through 10 of those, I think. Unwilling to wash his wife in the water of the word. She was unwilling to submit herself unto her own husband. Okay. So, as much as we talk the will of God and receiving his commands, and now we're on to something. Unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So right here in verse 11, if you've got room in your Thompson chain like I do, I just draw an arrow to the margin. And this is the hypocrisy of last day's church, refusing God's commands. Let me illustrate for you. Homosexuality, sin or new enlightenment? Psychology, right? God's word or man's word? What, we have this new enlightenment? Okay. Self-love or deny self? I offer up to you, in the hall of the faithless, in the sins of Saul, the power of a bad example, I've got a lot to learn. He has not performed my commandments, refusing God's commandments. So here's something I've learned. Refusing correction, refusing comfort, refusing commands. Now, what's Saul's sin? First one we're learning about tonight in chapter 14 is hypocrisy. What's Saul's second sin? Rebellion. Verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went up to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. So I like that out of the New King James. You read it in the King James, and you got to like, what does it really mean? And he set up a monument for himself. It's on a church email list. And then over time, the emails changed from Calvary Chapel in this town to Calvary Church, to Calvary Church with the pastor's name. And that same pastor has sent me a coffee cup because I was on his mailing list with his name on it. I didn't even get to see it because my wife opened it up and threw it away before I got home. Okay. Set up a monument for himself. And he's gone on around, passed on, gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord." James chapter 1, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. What happens to hearers only? What happens to a church who appears to be studying 2 Corinthians 4, but doesn't prepare themselves by reading and praying and seeking and studying and preparing their hearts to receive what God would say to them that they might do it? Now, I'm talking about marriage and family tonight because I'm trying to help all of you have it in your private life, because if you're a hypocrite, you lose your family. But now if you receive God's commands and do his word, okay, you will keep your family. See that? So rebellion is the sin. Now, so over here in your Thompson chain, 3196, 3220, right by verse 13, so if I may, verse 12, that's self being enthroned, self-love. Narcissus was a Greek god, right? So was Oedipus, Greek gods. This stuff isn't new, is it? How does that stuff find its way into psychology and then, like, that's somehow valid and you got to study these theories? Come on. You got it right here. Self-enthroned, self-deceived, self-righteous. A man who's a hearer of the word only and not a doer deceives himself, so much so that in the fact if he was a natural man looking at his face in the mirror, he'd walk away from that and he'd forget what he looks like. So as we look into this perfect law of liberty, as we look into the word of God, we hold Jesus up. How important in last days living is it for us? The sin of the last days church is rebellion. Hypocrisy and rebellion. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and lowing of the oxen that I hear?" So I'm not adding to the word of God here between 14 and 15. We get what Saul said, right? As he hears that bleating of ears, Samuel also said, "This is bad." You can use that pun now. All right? That can be yours, Elijah. Yep. I was really encouraged by Joseph's outburst, and I'll do it again. Even if you would have groaned, I would have been encouraged. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. The rest we have utterly destroyed." Most of our worship is toward God, but the rest of our worship is so that we would feel God's presence in worship. So we play this music so we can feel that God is with us. Subtle, isn't it? Then Samuel said, "Be quiet." Now that might be in the Hebrew the equivalent to "be quiet." And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. At this pivot, I've put before each and every one of us in a again, heart to heart. Will you be Spirit-filled in all ministry? Is it such that you can come each day and say, I was praying and the Holy Spirit showed me, said to me, revealed to me, the Holy Spirit's leading here, this is what I got to do. It's where I'm going, it's what I'm saying. Holy Spirit says to say this to you. Okay, that's Samuel. The Lord said to me last night, Saul says, speak on. Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, before you had your pastorsname.com website, Instagram, Facebook, whatever promotion, 11 campuses, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they are consumed. Verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took up the plunder. Now, I have worked with parents whose children are in rebellion, refusing correction. Okay? It's not the children's fault initially. It's the parents who have never brought them up in the training and admonition of the Lord unto the command, children, obey your parents in all things. Now, for those who have done that and have their children in obedience and they rebel later on, again, I just read it today in the Old Testament, Numbers, where they stoned the boy who wasn't obeying his mom and dad. I read that, and I'm like, I'm going to correct my children. I'm going to bring them up this way. So this Bible verse, and just in verse 20, rebellion. Do you see how clouded his judgment is? But the people took of the plunder. You see this? Now look at the phrase. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best things, which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, and this is the Bible study tonight, verses 22 and 23. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Since I'm paying royalties tonight, right? I would use this phrase with my kids because they all were reading the Bible from a young age. I've been asking Christians now, like, have you gotten through the Bible? Again, I had two of my three children through the Bible, I think by age 9. Am I right? 10? Tudita, is that right?
Yeah, 9 or 10.
9 or 10. And then the third one lied to me. Right? Okay. Now, I know that as I pastor, you will lie to me to cover what you're really doing. Okay? I know that. Why? Because I know Christians lie. How do I know that? Because I've lied as a Christian. Okay? Rebellion is a sin, it's witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, rebellion does something. And so in our house, rebellion was 3 times more of a serious offense than just willful disobedience. So, was not going to have what I said to my children, I am not raising witches. I don't want to be a witch, Dad, I'm sorry. But if you know anything about witchcraft, what do you know? The whole idea of curses and spells and all this divination, using whatever. And especially this, I use this phrase, it casts a spell. So when I've worked with families who have children in rebellion, it casts the whole family under a spell. They can't even tell anymore what's obedience and disobedience and subtle rebellion versus open rebellion. That's rebellion. I had a family one time tell me, oh, they'll grow out of it when they get older. Now, I'm not on anybody. I'm just saying church, us, ministry, hearing God's voice. Where do you live? What do you do? How are you serving the Lord? Going to church, reading the Bible, doing what it says. Stubbornness, rebellion. Rebellion will cast a spell upon your life. Just like witchcraft does. Just cast a spell like I watch it. So we should wrap up here. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Again, what's missing? Repentance. Listen closely when confession's happening. What does he say? I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Again, he's making an excuse for. So you actually don't have repentance here. Many times parents will ask me, how that rod of correction, how do I do that? It says you have to do that in such a way that you get what you're really shooting at, repentance. When you have that change and then that I cannot do that anymore. Saul is without repentance. 25, he says, now therefore, please pardon my sin. Return with me that I may worship the Lord. Or, if you read it carefully, that I may give the appearance. How do I know that? Well, I read ahead. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Remember this? The people rejected the Lord, asking for a king. He gives them a king with a warning not to do wickedly. The king does wickedly. And now in the king's rebellion, refusal, rejection, okay, would you understand how important, if I could hand off to you, read your Bible and pray. But it's hard for me to read my Bible. I don't care. This is life and death. I love you. Read your Bible. Okay? Is it really that serious? I took it serious. So not only is he without repentance, 26, Samuel says, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. 27, as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. So in that, without repentance, refusing God's commands, rejecting God's word, and under rebellion, refusing repentance. So again, as if I may be as bold to say, this has got to be a part of your child training as believers, and it's got to be a part. If your parents didn't bring you up in the training and admonition of the Lord, now you do it for yourself. Bring yourself under that obedience. Let the Lord chasten you. And what has to be in there? This phrase, receive correction willingly from the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. God's not going to relent. That's 29. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. Please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. And Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring Agag of the Amalekites here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So there's your new password for all of your websites. Samuel are just hacked Agag to pieces. And you'll never forget that password. Then Samuel went up to Ramah, Saul, to the house of Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now you see why I only want to spend 1 week on Saul. So what do we learn from a bad example? So, Father in heaven, thank you for your words. We take heed to the careful obedience, and especially when we pray and we know what we are to do. Lord, when we read your word and we see very clearly your instructions and commands, what we are to do, Lord, teach us to love obedience, to abhor what is evil, to cling to what is good. And just ask that you would work powerfully and mightily by your Holy Spirit in our lives to remove hypocrisy, where we're compelled to appear better, differently, righteous, more loving than we really are, that we would no longer go for appearances, but we'd be in heart. And we also take heed, Lord, of that sin of rebellion, reaching those times where what you say to us and give us commands to do, where we refuse and reject those commands and rebel against your will. And we ask humbly, Lord, that you would change us. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.